We'll be in the book of Luke again this morning, so if you'll find that and stand with me, we'll read our text, Luke chapter 1. And for those of you who are guests with us this morning, we teach and preach the Bible expositionally, which means that we go through books of the Bible, and we have started the book of Luke actually several months ago. There's 80 verses in this chapter, and so we've already done several messages out of Luke 1. And we still have a few more to go. But we'll find ourselves in Luke 1, verse 46. And our text is 46 to 55 this morning. And so if you'll follow along as I read, beginning in verse 46, the Bible says, "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm, and hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Let's pray. Father, I pray your blessings on the message. Help us to receive what you have for us today. And God, we know that you will, through your word, work in the hearts of your people. I pray that you change us to be more like you. Speak to the ones, or speak to all of us. We all need to hear from you. And those that need to be saved, I pray you do a special work of conviction in their heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. This morning, the message is attitudes of genuine worship. And we see that in Mary's rejoicing here. She's learned that she will be the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ and understands that she's an unworthy vessel to be used. And she also is an example of the response of a great work of God in her. And we can learn from that. One writer called this Mary's attitude of worship. And so that's where we get our title from, attitude of worship. We can learn from that. Now, before we get into Mary's attitudes of worship, though, we need to be reminded for some of us and to learn for some of us what is worship. What is it? I mean, how can we know if we are worshiping? Now, for those of us who have been a part of Valley Avenue Baptist Church or really a part of any church, generally speaking, what you'll find is that Sunday morning service is often called the worship service. You'll have, even I think on our front door or in the bulletin, it says Sunday school, and then it says Sunday morning worship, and then it says Sunday evening, and it says Wednesday evening. So we have it in the title of what we do on Sunday mornings. I guess another fundamental question we could ask this morning, we should, is are we worshiping during our worship service? We should be. God commanded us to worship in Exodus 34:14, don't turn there, but God says, "For thou shalt worship no other God. For the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God." But implying through that we should worship no other God, but that we should be worshiping God. We should be worshiping the Creator, the one true living God. He is worthy of our worship, and God commanded that we should worship Him. Many people have misunderstood what worship even is. There has been often a phrase called praise and worship, and then there's this establishment of praise and worship teams, and through that, people think, well, maybe that's what worship is. It's through a kind of praise and worship thing, and so some think that. Also, some people think that maybe raising, if you feel moved to raise your hand, then maybe that's worshiping. And anything really, I guess, that would be in between all of that, people have their own idea of what worship is. And worship is what you feel in your heart, some people say. I guess our question is are we worshiping this morning, on Sunday morning, this morning, and on any Sunday morning, Are we, during our worship service, are we worshiping God? And so to know that, I think we need to define it biblically, don't you? If we want to understand what worship is, then we don't define that ourselves. We let God define it in us or through His Word and how we ought to operate as it relates to worship. So Mary demonstrated three attitudes of worship, but before we can understand the attitude of worship when you're worshiping, we need to understand what biblical worship even is as it defines in the Scripture. So I'm going to give you three definitions of worship, and then we're going to give you, after that, we're going to give you three attitudes of worship. So there's two separate things, okay? Just giving you a heads up about that. The first definition or way we can understand worship biblically is worship has to do with what we value. That's the first way we can start to understand what worship is. It has to do with what we value. Now, in Psalm 29, verse 2, it says this: give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. And then it says this: worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. So, in that verse, it says the glory that's due His name. So, He's worthy, isn't He? God is worthy of our worship. And the idea there is because He is worthy of our worship, He's worthy of the praise that's due His name. The implication there is that we hold God in great value. We value Him greatly. He is of great worth to us. And that's really important. Why? Because we do value things in this life. I value things that are precious to me. I value my family. I value my possessions. I have things that are sentimental to me. Like, you could come over and you might see a few things, or even in my office and see a few things and wonder, why is this on Pastor's bookshelf? It looks like a piece of trash, you know, or something. But it's valuable to me because it's sentimental. For whatever reason, there's value there. The boys and I have been watching Dude Perfect. Now, those of you who don't understand what that is, fine, you can check it out on YouTube, whatever. But with that, they do these episodes where they do the things that is their top 10. Like, for example, top 10 candies. And they'll have 50 or more candies on this board, and they'll go through the candies and they'll pick their top 10. Well, this morning, I'm going to give you my top 3 favorite cereals. Are you ready for this? Okay. This is very serious, by the way. Start messing with cereal. It's very serious. I'm putting the table up to build suspense. So you can just see the whole process. Now I'm going to give you 2 honorable mentions. And then I'll give you my top 3. Notice my decorative box. That's how important it is to me. Okay. Oh, there they are. Actually, I was so excited to do this illustration because I'm going to eat these this week. Okay? All right. Now, 2 honorable mentions. Are you ready? Growing up as a kid, Alphabets. How many of you remember that? Oh, yes. I love those. Now, this is my list of top 3, and it really should be yours. But that's all that matters through this. Honorable mention number 2 is Golden Grahams. Okay, those are honorable mentions. They didn't make the top 3, but these are in my top 3. Are you ready for number 3? The number 3 best cereal in the world is Cracklin' Oat Bran. I do not care what any of you think about this. I really don't. Melissa said, this is right by the, what are those old people cereal, he said? Grape Nuts, right by the Grape Nuts. Which, I like Grape Nuts, too. How about that? It's not in the top 5, but Cracklin' Oat Bran. Hey, how many of you like Cracklin' Oat Bran? Raise your hand. I see those hands. It's like 3 people raising their hand. The only reason you don't like it is because you've never tried it. Amen? All right, here we go. Now we're going to get into, I think, a little bit more favorable waters here. Number 2 on the list of the best cereals in the world, Honey Smacks. Yes. Does anybody like Honey Smacks? Raise your hand. Okay. There's more than 3 hands went up. That's number 2 on my list. Like, yeah, I'm going to eat these for like 2 weeks. Actually, these will be gone in 3 days because my kids, they anyway. Yeah, so that's number two on the list. And I never get to eat these unless I make illustrations about it. So there they are. Because not very many people in my family like it. Ready for number one? What's the number one best cereal in the whole world? Tell me what your number one is. Okay, Captain Crunch, come on. No way. Fruity Pebbles. Fruity Pebbles, baby. That's right. Fruity Pebbles. That is the best cereal in the whole world. Right there. I know they get soggy fast, but that's why you have to eat them fast. And then it's amazing. Okay, so the reason why I'm doing this for you is because this is my value system as it relates to cereals, okay? Well, we should value in life things, but watch. We should value nothing more than we value our Lord. He's number one, isn't he? He supersedes it all. And so when you think about worshiping God, you have to see it as that you value God more than you value anything in your life. Because if you don't, you're not really ready to worship. So where is he in your system of value? How does he rank in your life? Of all the things that are important to you, where is God? And if he's number one, you're ready. You're closer to being ready to worship him. Because you see him as worthy. He's worthy. That's what that is. I'm just going to leave these here for a few minutes, okay? Number two, biblically understanding worship is first that we value him. Second, that we understand that biblical worship happens while we're kneeling. It happens while we're kneeling. So Psalm 95 verse 6 says this, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." And you'll find that through the Scriptures, it's a common thread or theme as it relates to worship, that generally speaking, and most often, when anyone is referenced as in the Scriptures, that is, as worshiping God isn't up here like this. Worshiping God is down here like this. And you'll see that in the Scriptures often. Falling down on your knees, bowing down, kneeling, prostrating oneself. Now, I want you to see this in action in Daniel 3. So if you'll keep your finger here in Luke 1, or a ribbon, or a piece of paper or something, and then go to Daniel chapter 3, I want to show you an example of this in the Scripture. Daniel chapter 3. I know I'm kind of getting you in an uncharted territory there, but Daniel 3. We're going to read verse 10. Verse 10. Are we ready? Say amen. Okay, let's read verse 10. "Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that heareth the sound of the cornet and the flute and the harp and the sackbut and the psaltery and the dulcimer and all kinds of music shall," note these words, "fall down and worship the golden image." Now verse 11. "And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace." And we know the story, don't we, about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and what they were commanded with all the other Hebrews is to worship the golden image. But what made the difference between Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and all the other Hebrews is that they would not what? They would not bow. And so there is a clear indication as it relates to worship, that is, worship isn't up here. Worship is down here. It's to bow. It's to humble yourself. So we can't say biblically, really, that we are worshiping God if we will not bow to our knees. Okay. Number three, as it relates to defining worship biblically, what we worship, we also serve. Stay in Daniel, because I'm going to show you this too. It's interesting that in the Bible, when you see the word worship, There's 15 references to worship in the scripture that the word serve is in the same verse with the word worship. And so what we worship, we serve. That's the point. Now look at Daniel 3, verse 12. So we have just read about bowing. Now verse 12. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So the idea here, now you can go back to Luke, the idea here is that what you worship, you also serve. And so there's a relationship with worship and serving God. Okay. So if you desire to worship God this morning, you need to value Him more than you value anything in your life. Anything. Any person, any relationship, any investment, any commitment, God is one. He is the most valued. Also that we would bow, that we would kneel, that we would go to our knees if you're physically able. You would bow your head and your heart at the least, but if you're well able, that you would go to your knees, that you would kneel. And then naturally you would want to serve Him. And that's what's involved with the act of worship. Those are the in a quick way, the biblical definitions of worship. So this morning, let me encourage you about this. If you haven't been doing these things, then you have not been truly biblically worshiping God. He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy, but in your heart, He needs to be worthy. In your mind, He needs to be worthy. And it should take you to your knees and motivate you to serve Him with your heart and with your life. Worship takes us there. So what is the attitude? So then as we value God and we worship the Lord and He becomes number one in our life, in our heart, then what is our attitude when we are kneeling? What happens while we worship? Maybe this morning you'd say, I do value God and I do want to fall on my knees. Even this morning when we have invitation, which commonly is that time when we have a chance to kneel. Invitation. That's why it's important, especially if I could say on Sunday mornings that we would kneel. Is that invitation time that we would fall down to our knees and say, God, You are worthy. You are number one in my heart and I'm falling down for You. But what happens? What's the attitude? What is the spirit of worship? And we see that demonstrated in Mary's attitudes of genuine worship in our passage in Luke. So let me give those to you. Look at verse 46 and we'll see number one. 46. It says, Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord. Verse 47. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. So the first attitude of genuine worship is that it is from the heart. That it's from the heart. She understood internally, listen now, understood internally who God is. She understood in her heart. It was something that was stimulated from within. Motivated from within. It says, verse number 46, My soul doth magnify. Verse 47, My spirit hath rejoiced. Her hymn of praise echoes Hannah's hymn of praise from 1 Samuel chapter 2. When you read the scriptures of Samuel, when God visited Hannah and said, I'm going to give you a child named Samuel, then her heart was lifted in worship. Her heart was moved to worship God, even in that passage. And a lot of what you see Mary doing here is echoed from the worship that Hannah gave when she found out about Samuel. So almost we can say this, it really helped that she knew the scripture. Mary would have known the scripture. She would have known the story of Hannah. And a lot of things that she says is directly from that amazing story. In fact, they're quoted. Let me read to you out of 1 Samuel 2, verse 1. Listen to what it says. Hannah prayed. This is Hannah after being told by God that she would have a child named Samuel. She prayed and said, My heart rejoiceth in the Lord, my heart. So Mary's, like Hannah's, was a heart of worship was from the heart. In other words, she didn't bow down on her knees and have a kind of shallow time with God. It was flowing from an internal understanding of who God is and what God has done in her life. It wasn't needing to be, and it wasn't induced by some kind of external source. This is critical. That it's from the heart it means that it doesn't need to be induced by a kind of music. Now, we love the music, don't we? And music is touching, and it's an important part of our heart being prepared. But we're not ready to worship just because our heart has been induced by music or any other external source for that matter, but an understanding on the inside what God has done in my life and the change that He's made in me. She said, my soul, my spirit. And the implication there is that it's not fluctuated with her feelings. Let me say it like this. If you have to be induced by some kind of an external source of music or any other source to be prepared to worship, then that means that when the music stops, your worship is gone. And Mary didn't have that. It flowed from something that God had done in her. And that means it didn't just perhaps happen at church on Sunday morning, but it happened on Monday. And it happened on Tuesday. And every day of the week, as we understand or remember what God has done in us, in our heart. Yeah. So she would have had that. A heart of genuine worship comes from that internal understanding, and it's not emotions and feelings. It's not motivated by our emotions or our feelings. You kneel before God because you know Him, and more because you know what He has done in you. So the attitude of genuine worship, number one, is that it's from the heart. It implies that it doesn't need to be induced. Something's wrong if you have to be induced to worship. Note that. My soul, my spirit, what God's done in me. Number two, the attitude of genuine worship is that it's without pride. I guess that this would be, all of them are critically important, but it feels like this one is most important. Feels that way. Remember the man that bowed down, and Jesus tells the story about the man who bowed down and he just smote his chest and he said, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." And he saw himself that way and he was striking his chest that way. It's a kind of humility that comes along with genuine worship. That it's not about me. And it's not about us. It's all about Him. Yeah. Verse 48. "For He hath regarded the low estate of His handmaid." The low estate. I mean, I want you to focus in on that. The low. She saw herself that way. "The low estate of His handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For He," verse 49, "for He that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is His name." She saw her estate as lowly. Remember I said she's paralleling. She's quoting a lot of her feelings as it relates to Hannah's feelings in 1 Samuel 2. Listen to what Hannah said. "Talk no more exceedingly proudly." Exceeding proudly. "Not arrogant. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth." Verse 7 in 1 Samuel 2. "The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich and bringeth low and lifteth up." Just as Hannah understood her low estate, Mary understood her low estate, and it brought her to her knees. And she understood she had nothing to offer God. And she, as though the man striking his chest, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Proud people cannot worship God. If you're too proud this morning, you will not be worshiping God. One writer said, "Pride is the worship of self." You will worship yourself, but you will not worship God if you are full of pride. Proud people can't be thankful because they never get what they think they deserve, no matter what they get. Proud people, one writer said these things, "Proud people can't be thankful because they constantly remember all the wrongs that have been done to them. Proud people can't be true worshipers of God because they want to strike back at everybody who's offended them, and they have this kind of bitter edge about them. Proud people find it very difficult to be filled with praise because they constantly reflect on how they've been mistreated And so worship of God is the opposite of worship of self, and proud people can't worship, not God. True worshipers are selfless. The more, and can I say this with confidence this morning? The more selfless you are, the more likely you are to worship. The more you don't elevate yourself, the more you'll be willing to go down to your knees for God. God hates pride. He hates it. Proverbs. By the way, can I say, this isn't in my notes, but pride's the number one cause for people going to hell. Did you know that there's a lot of people that are headed for hell and they won't get saved because they're too proud? And it might be that some of you know you need to be saved, but you're too proud to admit it. And your pride's going to take you to hell. And that's a shame, isn't it? It's unfortunate, which is an understatement of the of all of eternity. It's a shame. And here's why, because it doesn't have to be. If you just humble yourself, if you'd fall down to your knees and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, blessed are the poor in spirit. Poor means humble and lowly. But theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And God will save you this morning if you'll humble yourself to turn your heart to Christ. And pride's an awful thing and God hates it. Pride is what, by the way, pride is what got Satan kicked out of heaven. Pride, when Satan said the five I wills, I will exalt myself above to be like the Most High. Pride is what Satan did. He exalted himself. And remember what God says? If you exalt yourself, then you will be abased. But if you humble yourself, then you will be exalted. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And the first thing he said after that, pride. Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit. Then he said this in verse 4, blessed are they that mourn. The implication is over your sins. I'm a sinner. And I'm not too proud of it. So that I won't go to my knees and say, God, I'm a sinner. Verse 5, the very next verse, blessed are the meek. And all of those things point to the same thing, the absence of pride. If you're selfless, the more likely you are to worship God. If you want to worship God this morning, you have to do it without pride in your heart. You have to become selfless. You have to humble yourself. If you're not willing to do that, then you won't be worshiping. God did great things for me, didn't He? He did great things for you. You did not do them for yourself. I need thee every hour, my most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I didn't do this for myself. I need you. You know when you fall down to your knees and you're going to worship God this morning, which is my prayer and my hope is that you'll be willing to humble yourself. And that part of it is that you'll have to humble yourself to do this. That you would come and say, God, you've been good to me. And I don't need to be stimulated to get to this place. I'm stimulated enough because of what you've done in my heart. Or what you want to do in my heart. How about that? Maybe you're lost this morning and God's touching you and you need a bow. And pride is kicked out and you say, I'm going to be here on my knees because, Lord, I see you. And I understand you. And you've been good to me. I did not do this for myself. Without you, I'm nothing. Worship. Attitudes of genuine worship. First is from the heart, meaning you don't need to be induced through your feelings being stimulated. And number two, genuine worship is without pride. That means I need thee every hour. Number three, genuine worship is an acknowledgement of God's mercy. Look at verse 50. And His mercy is on them that fear Him from generation to generation. Mercy. He hath holpen His servant Israel in the remembrance of His mercy. He, as He spake to our fathers, to Abraham, to his seed forever. Mary again echoing the spirit of Hannah through every facet of her worship of God here. Hannah said this, He raiseth up the poor out of the dust. He raiseth up. God wants to raise you up this morning. He wants to raise you. What is that? That's His mercy, isn't it? He raises you up in His mercy. Do we deserve His mercy? Do we deserve for God to raise us up? No. He does that in His mercy. And so when we fall to our knees and we bow our heads and our hearts to God and we say, Father, You've been merciful to me. You've raised me up. She said, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill. God, You delivered me from the dung, Hannah said. She said, to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. And all of these things happen because of the mercy of God. True worship flows from a proper understanding of what we are and what we deserve. Listen, you're not going to be able to worship God in spirit and in truth. You're not going to be able to worship God with the kind of attitude and heart and soul that God wants you to have unless you understand who you really are. We are sinners. We've been lifted up from the dung heaps of life. This morning, if you're saved, you've been given eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord if you're saved. And you didn't do that for yourself. And we understand, the more we understand about His mercy, the more we understand about how worthy He is of our worship, don't we? We're sinners, we're fleshly, we have evil tendencies, we deserve judgment. As the publican, remember what he said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. A heart of genuine worship comes from an understanding of who you are and who He is. You're committed to Christ and He saved you and you bow in thankfulness. My favorite passage is Psalm 103. Now I want you to turn there because we're going to finish there. Go to Psalm 103. Look at verse 8. We're going to finish here, so I want everybody to see this in Psalm 103, okay? You there, say amen. 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Listen, if you're saved this morning, then He has not dealt with you according to what you deserve. What do we deserve? Separation from God. We deserve death. We deserve hell. Why? Because we're sinners. We're sinners. And God loved us. He went to the cross and died for us. And in Him, we are not judged according to our sins. Verse 10, He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Note this, verse 11, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As the heaven is high above the earth. How far is it? I mean, it's insurmountable. How great, how the expanse, how incredible God's mercy is, you and I can't quantify. Look at verse number 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. North, many of you understand this, but when you're going north, when you hit the North Pole, you'll eventually start going south, won't you? Until you hit the South Pole, and then you'll start going north. But God didn't say, as far as the north is from the south, so far have I removed your sins, where God's going to meet up with your sins again when He gets to the North Pole. Mm-mm. When you go east, when will you ever be going west? You'll go east forever. And God said, I sent your sins east and I went west, and they're never going to meet. That's how amazing God's mercy is. Try to understand this morning that God has been so good to you that He will never judge you according to your sins. You're not going to be. You're saved this morning. You won't be judged according to your sins. they're as far as the east is from the west. That is for all of eternity. And we suffer consequences for our sins in this life, don't we? I mean, we get saved and we can still sin and we'll have consequences, but the eternal ramifications of God's mercy, that you'll not suffer for your sin, because they're paid for by Jesus. And so when you kneel, we have a lot to thank the Lord for, don't we? When you say, God, you're worthy. You're number one on the, in fact, you're so far more than anything that I value. And it brings me to my knees. It makes me want to serve you. That while I'm on my knees, dear Father, I understand. I understand about worship that it's something that's in me. And if you want to, listen, if you want to have a heart for worship, then you need to get your heart right. You don't need to be induced. Well, you know, I would be a better worship if we had better something to make me want to worship. Mm-mm. Your worship, you're being prepared to worship when you're at home this week reading your Bible every day. When you started reading your Bible on Monday and you did it every day and you prayed every day this week and you were at church all the time, the doors were open, and when you got here on Sunday morning, you're already ready to worship because your heart and your soul and your spirit is where it needs to be. You understand who you're serving, and He's worthy. You don't need to be induced because you've already been inspired and touched right here. And so we come and God, and we understand who He is and what He's done in us. And then what you have to do this morning is you got to get that pride out of your heart. The thing that keeps you from coming. The thing that stops you and says, well, what will everybody think? Who cares what anybody thinks? What matters is what He thinks, you know? He's the one we're worshiping. I'm not worshiping anybody else here. We're worshiping Him. And I bow. I don't bow to the pastor or to the building or any people here. We bow to the Lord. And we turn our hearts to Him. And we humble ourselves. And we direct our attention to Him. And while we're on our knees, we say, thank you, God, for who you are and what you've done. Saving a sinner. Being willing to save a sinner like me. Just kind of a sober message this morning, because I think that if some of us would be honest this morning, it could be, it might be, and likely is that we don't worship God that much. We show up at worship service, but we're not worshiping. Remember, worship is most often practiced while kneeling. Don't wait for a kind of emotionally induced to worship. Humble yourself, kneel before God, and with a grateful heart acknowledge His mercy in your life. I'm going to ask you three questions and we're going to be done. Question number one, do you regularly kneel before God, whether at church or at home, and worship Him? Question number two, are you waiting to be emotionally stimulated before you worship God? And last, do you know that God has been merciful to you, but you let yourself be too proud to kneel? Maybe this morning it's time for some of us to start worshiping God, because He's worthy. Father, I this morning trust that You'll work and have worked in the hearts of Your people. And God, we need to be inspired and touched and moved in this area of worship. Lord, I think about the fun activity we did with the cereal, and it is fun. We do value things in this life. God, it might be that some have not put You where You deserve to be. That's the number one most valuable aspect of all of our existence and worthy of our worship. It might be that some this morning have been distracted. It might be that some have been too proud. I pray that this morning You'd help us to humble our hearts and kneel before You as You are worthy. Help us to learn to worship You on worship service Sunday. We'll give You glory for what You do in Jesus' name. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed. Before Miss Melissa